Well, I want to talk to you today as we conclude our series on Clash about one of the realities that we have in living in family is to get along together. And I thought since it's Mother's Day, I would speak about mothering. Now, I realize as a man, I have limited perspective on the challenges of motherhood personally. However, I've watched many, many mothers by observation over the years. I've observed three challenges that I think are pretty universal for them. And the first is that the challenges that mom faced, first is minimal training. It's strange when you think about we need a license to drive a car, own a dog, cut hair, massage. I mean, everything, you need a license. But you don't have children. Isn't that kind of strange? There's very little training that comes with it. No baby comes with an instruction manual. We kind of learn as we go. And it's difficult. Of course, there are birthing classes that help you understand the birth, but then after the birth, most of us need a lot of help. And I even feel that birthing classes are kind of a waste of money, personally. When Jeffrey, my oldest child, my son, was born, while Kathy was pregnant, I would go to these Amaz classes. And it was like every night for 15 years, it seemed like. And my job was to be her coach, so I had to help her remember how to breathe. So I'd get down right next to her during labor, and I'd go, you know, trying to help her breathe. And at one point, she just got fed up and went, no. Put up that hand. No. So I knew how important my role was as a coach. Well, another challenge moms face is gigantic expectations. You know, you feel like you're overwhelmed with the expectations to do it right. And none of us ever does it right. Sometimes we feel judged by other parents. Responsibility for the health and safety of a baby is huge. Of course, it changes with your children. The first child, you put the basket thing right by the bed because you're afraid he'll stop breathing, right? Second child, put him in the garage and leave the door open. Everything's fine. No, I'm just kidding. But it does change. We're kind of mega protective. But the expectations are phenomenal. And then, of course, the third thing is limited resources. Raising a child is expensive. Latest estimate, not counting college, is raising a child from 0 to 18 years will cost you $245,000. Now, maybe the most limited resource of all is the resource of time, especially for moms that are trying to do it all, moms that are also working. It seems to be almost impossible. And we can kind of put ourselves down and judge ourselves and get pretty ground into this floor in terms of feeling like we're a failure. But this is where self-awareness comes in, really knowing who we are and whose we are, knowing our strengths and our weaknesses and accepting ourselves with them. We don't have to be a super mom or a super dad. We can just have a balanced opinion of ourselves. We're not super great and we're not super bad. We're in the process of learning. Jesus said, or Paul said in Romans 12, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather, think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So sober judgment just means, you know, you're not on yourself and think you're just a worm, worthless slime ball, nor do you think that you're, you know, king or queen of the world and everybody ought to do it like you. The truth is somewhere in the middle there, that we're thankful for who we are, that we're saved by grace and we're learning, and God is faithful to teach us. Well, I want to talk to you about today about humility. And this may seem like a strange word for Mother's Day, but I've come to be fascinated and captivated by this word for a couple reasons. One is it's so central to what it means to be a Christ follower. It's so central to what it means to daily align ourselves with God. We humble ourselves before Him, recognize that apart from Him we can do nothing, but with Him we can do all things. So we align ourselves. But another reason I want to talk about it is so miserably misunderstood. Humility is so important. Let's read together 1 Peter 5, 5 to 7. Would you read this with me from the screen? All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have because of your reality in our lives. Thank you for the resources of your Spirit that allow us to be bigger and better people than we ever could be apart from you. Thank you that you forgive our sins and you restore our lives. And I thank you today for all the mothers that are here watching online. I thank you for my mom. We just thank you, Lord, for the influence they were on us. And for those for whom this is a really difficult day, they've either lost a mom or a mom has lost a child or some other dynamic is going on and they're kind of depressed and sad. Lord, I pray that you would raise them up by your power and remind them that you are the ultimate parent, that you will never leave us or forsake us. So, Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And we just also pray, Lord, this morning for Chad as he begins down at Cornerstone. Bless him, and may they have a great future as a church and know that we're behind them and we love them. In Jesus' name. Everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. So, we need to define humility because it's very, very misunderstood. First of all, humility is not self-loathing. It's not, oh, I'm just nothing, you know, I'm just nothing. In fact, that's kind of a false humility. Back during the Jesus movement, when I had a Jesus rock band, it was really popular to be mega humble. And so somebody came up and said, man, we really enjoyed the concert tonight. Enjoyed your songs. No, not me. God wrote the songs. And they say, if he did, they'd be a lot better. No. But you know, kind of, you can actually be very prideful in displaying your incredible humility. So I've learned when it comes to compliments to say thank you and then redirect it, reflect it to God as soon as possible. Oh, that was a great message. Thank you. Aren't you glad that we have God's word to guide us and direct us? So whatever the compliment is, say thank you. Let me hear you practice. And then reflect it, show it as soon as you can, aim it toward God. That's important. Well, humility is, as C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, not thinking less of yourself, just thinking less about yourself. Not thinking less of yourself, just thinking about yourself less. And I think that's a good definition. Also, humility is not to be confused with humiliation. You can be humiliated and still not be humble. Humiliation kind of comes from the outside. True humility comes from the inside. And so we need to humble ourselves because only we can. And then humility is not to be confused with resignation. This is really important. I have a contrast there with some words in your notes. It says, resignation is all about despair and hopelessness. Humility is about hope and trust. Resignation is giving up. Humility is giving over to God, surrendering. Resignation is lying down in weakness. Humility is standing up in strength. Resignation is not knowing our place, but humility is knowing our place, feeling confident in it. Resignation is about leaving. Humility is all about staying. And resignation is about abandonment, and humility is about relinquishment. And just briefly, let me suggest that there's a powerful difference between those two things. Some of us in our church family have had children that made some poor choices, and it got to a place where we felt like we were enabling them, so we had to kick them out, show some tough love. And that's very, very difficult. You should be bathed with prayer and follow many other kinds of attempts, but there are those times when we need to ask someone to leave. And there's a big difference at that point between abandonment and relinquishment. Abandonment is, get out of here, I'll never think of you again, we're done. Relinquishment is, I will never stop loving you. You'll be in my prayers every minute of every day. But I relinquish you into the hands of God, hoping and praying that you can rise up and make the changes that need to be made. Completely different. Abandonment is about not caring. Relinquishment is caring very much, but realizing that we can't change them. We have to trust in God. And there's many things in our life I think that we need to relinquish in order to let God work. And today I want to speak about humility, which is a very powerful quality in the life of a Christian, especially the life of a mother. And I want to use as our example or case study the life of an amazing woman named Susanna Wesley. Some of you know about John Wesley, her son. He was the famous great English theologian, preacher, and driving force in the First Great Awakening that happened in England and eventually spread with Asbury, bringing it to the United States. He founded the Methodist Church, and the result of his ministry in England was massive social change. Child labor laws, prison reform, his influence on Wilberforce, who would fight in Parliament for the abolition of the slaves, and he would win. Eventually, that same victory was won over here in our states with the abolition of slavery. But all these changes came as a result of Wesley believing that the world could change if we simply let God use us. He once said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth." I love that. Fear nothing but sin, desire nothing but God. That's a pretty good prescription for all of us, isn't it? Well, we need to ask, how in the world did John Wesley become such a heavyweight? I mean, what kind of influence? And somebody once said, behind every great man is an even greater woman. And I'm here to tell you that Susanna was one great lady. I have a quote there from John Wesley. It says, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England." And that certainly is true. We have the opportunity to influence our kids, and moms, you are number one when it comes to that. Well, I've got a picture of Susanna Wesley with her husband Samuel, and we see that she lived she was born in 1669 and died in 1742, and she had a husband by the name of Samuel, and the two sons that were born to them that are really famous are John and Charles Wesley. Went on to become great evangelists, theologians, and hymn writers. And Susanna was a great mother in spite of living in a very conflicted marriage. She had a terrible marriage. She married a man who couldn't manage money at all, and they disagreed on everything from money to politics. How many ever disagreed on politics? Money? No hands. Nobody wants to admit to that. They had 19 children. All except 10 died in infancy. Samuel, her husband, left her to raise the children alone for long periods of time. This was sometimes over something as simple as an argument. You know, on one occasion at dinner, Samuel prayed for King William of Orange. And he noticed that there was no amen coming from Suzanne. "Why?" he asked. "Because," she said, the throne belongs to the House of Stuart, not William of Orange." And I don't know all the implications of that conflict, but they basically acknowledged two different kings. And so Samuel said, "Surely we must part, for if we have two kings, we must have two beds." Wow. Susanna said, "Since I am willing to let you gently enjoy your opinion, you ought to not deprive me of my little liberty of conscience." Now, Samuel had a golden opportunity in that moment to do what Pastor Matt suggested, to compromise, to find some middle ground, to make it a win-win, if at all possible. And how did Samuel respond? Not well. In fact, he prayed later that night. Get this. "O God, I pray that thou wouldst send down divine vengeance on me and my offspring if ever again I touch this woman or come to bed with her before she has asked both thee and me for pardon." That's an amazing prayer, isn't it? Incredible. Well, Susanna didn't, because she couldn't. And so Samuel left her, and he was better at leaving than loving and staying. But the pain of a bad marriage was not the only challenge that the family faced. One of their children was crippled. Another couldn't talk until he was nearly 6 years old. Susanna herself was desperately sick most of the time. There was no money for food or anything. Debt plagued them their whole life. Sam was once thrown into debtor's prison because their debt was so high, which doubled their problems. Twice the homes they lived in were burned to the ground, losing everything they owned. It was assumed that their church members were guilty of doing this because they were mad at what he was preaching. Now that's a tough gig right there. I mean, pastor appreciation, I don't think so. They burned down your house twice. There's a very subtle message in that, I think. Someone slit their cow's udders so they couldn't have milk. Someone killed their dog. Someone burned their flax field. And how would she respond? Would she become bitter and ugly? No, she would become a better person because of it. One of her daughters got pregnant out of wedlock, and the man never married her, and she was devastated but remained steadfast in prayer for her daughter. And Sharon Glasgow, the biographer, says this: in the end, she knew that one day her hard life would be over, and she alone would stand before the throne of God and give an account for how she lived her life. And she writes, "We can be the best mom, wife, friend, person in the world and still have untold hardships. We need to take Susanna's example, flip our apron over our head, and pray in the middle of it all." And that's a reference to the fact that Susanna Wesley, taking care of all these kids all by herself, going crazy, and as the tension began to build in her, she would take her apron and put it over her head. And that was a sign to her children to let her pray, to not interrupt her. So you can just see her, this godly woman with an apron on her head. And the kids knew what that meant. Knew that it was time for some God time for mom, and they better be quiet and let her have it. Well, I want to pull some lessons from her life just briefly together. Four lessons from the life of Susanna Wesley. And the first is that we need to cultivate godliness instead of nursing grievances. Cultivate godliness instead of nursing grievances. Get a little spray here. Got a couple of exciting, hopefully temporary, side effects. One is I can't taste anything, which really takes the edge off a good dinner out, you know. And then I don't have a lot of saliva, so I usually spit on the front row. So you're good news, I won't be doing that. But it's so easy to nurse our grievances, so easy to hold on to unforgiveness, and they can actually kind of feel good in a sick kind of way. It's kind of passionate, and it's kind of hot and hidden, but we can really resent people, and it really does us harm. Frederick Buechner, one of my favorite contemporary theologians, said this in his book, Wishful Thinking: of the seven deadly sins, anger is probably the most fun. He's not talking about healthy anger. He's talking about unhealthy anger that goes inward and becomes resentment and bitterness. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you're giving back, in many ways is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you're wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. And unresolved anger and tension in relationships is very draining, and it's pretty hard to cultivate godliness and put our attention there when we're holding on to this point of unforgiveness, this grievance. Now, some of us have developed finely tuned ability to be offended. It doesn't take much, but we have what I would call a spirit of offense. So I think we need to ask God to help us with that, and also talk to the person that offends us and try to find out what's going on. It could be that what happened or what was said really wasn't intended to offend at all. But we need to always seek reconciliation in those moments. Well, Susanna had a problem in that she was married to a weak man, a poor leader, but she herself was very smart and very strong. Anybody like that? No, I'm just kidding. She had conflicts with her husband continually, and she could have nursed grievances very easily, but she chose to cultivate godliness. Now, what is godliness? What do you think that word means? Well, it basically means that we are God-centered in our attitude, and we're focused on Him. In every area of life, we're focused on God. It means to fear God, to love God, to desire God. It means that we're submitted to God first, and then we can submit to one another as we're commanded to do in Ephesians 5:21. 1 Peter 3 says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that any of them don't believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." Now, when you hear those words, submission, and hear those words, gentle and quiet, some of you are saying, "It's not me, Pastor Ron. That's not my style." But I want to suggest to you that these are not kind of meek and kind of weak words. These are very strong words. In fact, in the original language, gentle refers to strength under control. And so Susanna was a very strong woman, very opinionated, and yet she was able to hold on to that strength and express her opinions while still trying to honor her husband. And it was a difficult balance, for sure. She had a tough time with it, but she would remain strong and steadfast in her faith. She had complete trust in God and not selfish rebellion. We first submit to God, and then we can submit to one another. And I believe if wives knew their husbands to be submitted to God and take his God-given role seriously to love and cherish his wife as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? Self-sacrifice, dying for the church. Then at that point, I think it's a lot easier to handle submission or the idea of submission. Submission merely means responsibility. It's not a power trip or control. It's that God has called me to be the head of my home. And so when I come home, my whole family says, "Hello, Lord." No, no. Oh, exalted one. You know, no. My job as the leader of my home and the head of my marriage is to be providing at every level, not just materially, but emotionally and nurturing and raising up our children in the knowledge and love of the Lord. So headship is very important, but we shouldn't misunderstand what it really is all about. It's about responsibility and not self-centeredness. It's about provision and nurture and not seeking to be served. Nursing grievances builds walls in relationships. We need to be careful about that. Susanna said, "Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish for spiritual things, then it is sin for you, however innocent it may be." You know, I love that quote because she's really teaching her kids to be self-aware and to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to reveal what for them is sin. And I'm so thankful, I got to tell you today, that my mom miraculously escaped legalism, even though she was raised in a generation, in a context that legalism was intense. She was brought up in the holiness movement, where they used to measure, you know, hemlines and whether or not your hair was in a bun, and kind of evaluate your holiness from the external. And it was very rigid and oppressive. My mom one time got in trouble for tapping her toe to the Mills Brothers. And yet, somehow she grew up in this environment and she discovered the fullness of life in the Spirit, asking Jesus to show her and us the way. So from my very earliest memory, I can remember my mom saying, "Talk to Jesus about it. What does he have to say?" At first, I didn't know how to do that, so I just said, "He said it's fine, I can do it." But eventually, I learned, and I learned how to listen to the voice of the Spirit, and that is very, very important. So we can ask, what did Jesus say? Would Jesus do is okay, but I think, first of all, we start with what did Jesus already say, and then we ask his help to understand how we can apply it. But do's and don'ts don't cut it very well for the fullness of Spirit-filled living. We need to listen to what God wants to say to us. Amen? But of course, there is a place for rules to a degree, and Susanna had some rules for the house that I think are kind of interesting. Look at these. One, children will be taught to pray as soon as they can speak. I like that one. Children will not receive what they cry for, only what they ask for politely. Isn't that good? How many love a whining, demanding child? Yes. To prevent lying, children will not be punished for what they confess and repent of. Isn't that interesting? Children will not be punished twice for a single offense. I've made mistakes, but I don't think I've ever done that. 3 or 4 times, but never just twice. Good behavior will be commended and rewarded. I love that. I can remember times when my mom would, I would ask if I could go somewhere or do something with my friends, and she would say no, because your dad asked you to pick up the leaves and they're still out there. I can also remember times, conversely, when I would say, can I go somewhere or do something? She would say, yes, you can go, because you picked up those leaves like your dad asked you to. And so there was reward, not just punishment, and I think that's important. Property rights will be preserved even in minute matters. And children will be taught to fear God, fear the Lord, which means to respect Him, take Him seriously, and His word. Now, Susanna cultivated godliness in herself and her children. She didn't want them to become slaves to legalism, but free to love God, know God, and trust Him and obey Him and serve Him. And it's no great surprise that John Wesley's theology out of this upbringing would be called a theology of perfect love. Not sin control, but a changing of the heart where we want to please God. You've heard me talk before about the little boy that was always getting dirty. He just was dirty all the time. He loved to be dirty. And one night he came to the dinner table, spick and span, clean, hair combed, face, washed. And he sat there and the father was amazed. Said to his wife, "What happened to him?" And she said, "He met a girl. And now he has a greater love than getting dirty." And I think that is just a simple description of what happens when we fully surrender to God. We love Him above all other things. And we need to hold on to that. Well, the second lesson from Susanna's life is to remain faithful in doing good. Remain faithful in doing good, even when we're weary. How many ever get weary in your life? Yeah, okay. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Now, what was Susanna Wesley's harvest? I believe at least part of it was seeing how God would use John and Charles. Certainly, she saw her work as a ministry, as vitally important, but I'm sure she never thought she would become famous for it. But the truth is, she did. She said, "I am content to fill a little space if God be glorified." And certainly God was glorified with her life and her children. She said, "I resolve to begin with my own children, in which I observe the following method. I take such a proportion of time as I can spare every night to discourse with each child apart. On Monday, I talk with Molly. Tuesday, I talk with Hetty. Wednesday with Nancy, Thursday with Jackie or John, Friday with Patty, and Saturday with Charles." How many of you were here last week? Pastor Matt talked about spending time with his individual boys. That's a really good idea, and Susanna Wesley was all about that. Well, remaining faithful in doing good requires the support of friends and family and a church family. We need to help each other be true to that calling. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise." And I have a personal definition of wisdom. It's knowledge applied to life through understanding. Say that with me. Knowledge applied to life through understanding. Knowledge by itself is worthless. Knowledge by itself puffs up and makes you a know-it-all. But if you have understanding, you can take that knowledge and you can translate it into living, daily living, successfully. And that's what I call wisdom. And if we want to be wise, we have to hang out with wise people. So when you get weary, who are the people in your life who will give encouragement? Hebrews 10 talks about holding on to the hope that we have in Christ, but not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together so that we can encourage one another. And I want to say today, if you're a mother of a young child, we have a wonderful ministry that God has raised up here at New Life. It's called Mentor Moms. And a couple years ago, we showed a video to introduce it, and I want you to take a look at it. It's pretty good.
Raising the next generation is a huge responsibility. We don't have to do it alone.
I don't really know what I'm doing.
I want more mommy friends. I need some encouragement.
I need a break.
I could use some advice from moms that have gone before.
I want to have a Christ-centered home.
If you're a mommy-to-be or have any children up through the ages of sixth grade, please join us for the first Tuesday of every month starting September 2nd at 9:30 in room LC1.
Come join us!
Now that date is obviously wrong, but the ministry is done nothing but flourish and grow. So if you're interested in that, you can call the church office or you can see someone back in the lobby after the service today. Well, there's a third lesson from Susanna's life, and that is to maintain an attitude of loving loyalty. Loving loyalty. Susanna honored Samuel's strengths and forgave his many faults year after difficult year. She had a season of difficulty in her life and desperation at times, but never let it destroy her respect for her husband. She lived out Ephesians 4:31 that says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ, in Christ God forgave you." Now we all have to ask the question, are we okay with other people in our life? Are we sideways in our relationship with our mom? Some of you might be here and you haven't spoken to her for years and there's weirdness there. I want to encourage you to make it right, to begin to find a way to forgive. Ask God to help you. And Susanna would remain faithful and maintain an attitude of loving loyalty because she became a woman of prayer very early on in her life. When Susanna was young, she promised to the Lord that for every hour she spent in entertainment, she would give him in prayer and in the Word. Taking care of the house, raising so many kids, made this commitment nearly impossible to fulfill. She had no time for entertainment or long hours in prayer. She worked the gardens, milked the cow, schooled the children, and managed the entire house herself. So she decided to instead give the Lord 2 hours a day in prayer. Isn't that something? That's like, you know, I can't do it right, so I'll just give him 2 hours a day in prayer. How many would think 2 hours in prayer a day would be pretty good? Yeah, three of you. That's awesome. Well, she gave God what she could, and he felt good about it. She struggled, though, to find a secret place to get away with God, so she advised her children, as I mentioned, when they saw her with an apron over her head, that meant that she was in prayer and could not be disturbed. She was devoted to her walk with the Lord, praying for her children and that they would know the knowledge of the Word. No matter how hard life was, she stayed God-focused. And if we're struggling to keep our attitude of loving loyalty in our marriage, in our home, with our children, I think we need to take her example and buy an apron. No. Find that place where we can be alone with God and ask for the grace that we need. That's the promise. Well, this brings us to the fourth and final lesson from Susanna's life, and that's to resist the thought of ever giving up. To resist the thought of ever giving up. You know, one of the most difficult balances that I have as a preacher and a teacher is to affirm the reality that we need to fight for our marriages with everything we got. Amen? And I believe if a man and a woman, husband and wife, are going through tough times, if they both are committed to Christ and each other, they can work through anything. I've seen some pretty amazing miracles happen in marriages where there was horrible hurt and offense, but God brought them back together. So we want to affirm that that is certainly God's will and it can happen, and it's great when it does. But at the same time, we have to acknowledge those times when marriages do fail. When one of the partners in the marriage doesn't want the marriage to continue. And the one that does want the marriage to continue prays and cries their heart out and begs for a change, and that change doesn't come. And so we believe here at New Life that marriage is sacred and needs to be built up and protected. And we need to learn how to fight for each other, not against each other. But at the same time, we want to be a place of grace that helps people to know that there's new beginnings for us. We can receive God's forgiveness and that there's hope beyond that point of divorce. But Susanna remained faithful and committed to her husband. And this was really love, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and love never fails. Sometimes relationships do, but we'll just ask God to help us be loving and to have that attitude of never giving up. Never giving up. Now, we can be sure that no matter what course our life takes, that God has plans for us, for blessing, to give us a future. As it says in Philippians chapter 1, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And thankfully, we hold on to that promise. Amen? Well, as we conclude our conflict series, Clash, whether it be a marriage or a family or a place of work or our neighborhood, we experience tension and disagreement. And I believe that we can maintain a loving heart and a humble spirit if we will continually come back to that place of regular, fervent prayer, where we confess our struggles, confess our fears, share with God our anger and our struggle, but we also ask God to help us, give us the grace to seek reconciliation with the person we're alienated from. And it can happen. You know, the key is prayer. And I remember some years ago, a good friend of mine and his wife went back to visit the place where she grew up, back in the South. And my friend had a lovely accent from the South. And they went back to see the house that she grew up in. And so they went there and nobody was around. And Reba said, you know, my mom quite regularly used to walk back in those woods. And she would always be carrying a rock. And when she got back, she wouldn't have the rock. We kind of wondered what was going on. I said, Mom, what are you doing? And Mom said, I take that rock representing my struggle, my anger, my frustration, my anxiety, whatever I'm going through. And I go back and I find a place alone with God. And I leave it at the foot of the cross. I ask for forgiveness and I ask Christ to give me the grace to deal with it. So I leave the rock there. It's a burden that I've released to God. And so she told my friend this story, and he was really blessed by it. And he said, well, let's take a walk. See if we can find some rocks. And they took a walk way back in the woods, and they came to a clearing where there was a huge mound of rocks. A testimony to a whole life lived in surrender to God. And I hope that we can find that place, whether or not we lay down a rock. We will find a place where we can lay down our frustrations and our inability and our sin and our need. We can lay it before him. So how do we develop this healthy side of humility? I think it's to cultivate godliness instead of nursing grievances. It's to remain faithful in doing good even when we're weary. It's to maintain an attitude of loving loyalty and to resist the thought of ever giving up. And we need to realize that Christ will never leave us or forsake us, but we live in his presence continually. Susanna Wesley said, help me, Lord, to remember that religion is not to be confined to the church or exercised only in prayer and meditation, but that everywhere I am in thy presence. And so aren't you thankful that God gives us the grace we need to be the people he's calling us to be? And for those of you who are here today who are mothers, I want you to know that you have a great resource in the Holy Spirit to breathe out your frustration and sense of inadequacy maybe, and to breathe in that confirmation that you are a daughter of the King, and he'll give you all the strength you need. And we honor you today. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads? Lord, I pray today for the mothers among us who are watching online, that, Lord, when the going gets tough, that you would allow their husband to notice and be supportive and be encouraging. But, Lord, in the ways that no other human can help us, I pray, Lord, that you would shower your grace and mercy, your sufficiency upon them in those times of trouble and frustration. I pray, Lord, that they'll seek to measure their success not in how much is accumulated in terms of money or houses or cars or any of that stuff, but, Lord, they could look at their children as their primary ministry, to pray for them regularly and talk to them diligently about you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give us all an attitude of humility today as we leave, to know whose we are and to know what you're calling us to do. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing a song.
You give life, you are love, you bring